Good evening, everybody. How are you tonight? That's good. Great to be with you today. Today, we're going to continue our series in Lent, Thy Will Be Done, and we're going to hear a lot about the Apostle Paul and how his worldview got flipped upside down. And as I was thinking about Paul and his life being flipped and turned upside down, I couldn't help myself but remember a show that Will Smith, an actor, used to star in. It was called The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. Anybody ever hear of The Fresh Prince of Bel-Air? Okay, good. All right. So I won't feel so badly here. So you remember, you know, in the beginning of the show, how the song would come on and it would go, "Now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down." Remember that? It says, "I'll take a moment, just sit right there, and I'll tell you how I became the fresh prince in a town called Bel-Air. In West Philadelphia, born and raised on the playground was where I spent most of my days, chilling out, maxing, relaxing, all cool, shooting out some b-ball outside the school. When a couple of guys were up to no good, started making trouble in my neighborhood. I got in one little fight. My mom got scared. She said, 'You're moving to your auntie and your uncle in Bel-Air.'" And it goes on and on and on. I'll keep you from that. But I got so excited about that, I had to turn the words around, and so I'm just going to tease you a bit, and we'll hear it in the sermon about how Paul's life got turned upside down. So a lot of his life was filled with darkness, and how Jesus, through his light, turned his life upside down in a most powerful way for us in advancing the gospel. So let's stand and begin our worship by our opening hymn. Lord, throughout these 40 days,
you prayed and kept the fast.
Inspire repentance for our sin,
and free us from our past. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.
Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law,
so that every mouth may be silenced, and the whole world held accountable to God.
Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law.
Rather, through the law, we become conscious of our sin.
We know that the law is spiritual. I do not understand what to do.
What I hate, I do.
So I find this law at work. I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. And just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. What then shall we say in response to these things? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?
No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor
principalities, nor things present, nor things to come. Friends, as you have confessed, chief of sinners though you be, your sins are forgiven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Good evening. Our first reading is from Acts, chapter 7, verses 54 through 58. Now, when they heard these things, they were enraged, and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This is the word of the Lord.
Any children want to come up for pastor's talk with about Jesus? Come on up, kids, if you're here. Anybody want to come? Maybe? Oh, my buddy Sky's going to come and bail me out. So how are you, my friend?
Good. Thanks for coming up.
So, how's your vision?
Good.
Well, like, what would you call it? Is it 2020 or 2040? Do you know?
What is it?
2020. So, like, you could probably see everybody pretty clearly out there, and you could read something close to you without any problem. That's awesome. My vision used to be that. But, you know, over the course of my life, looking at computer screens and everything, it kind of got a little fuzzy on things close by. So I got to wear these things. So they're like, you know, they're called, I call them cheaters because they help me see. And so I buy these real fancy ones at the Walmart. And so it helps me to see. So I could, like, sit here and read this and not, you know, mess up a whole lot. So I was thinking about these glasses, and, you know, they really help us with our view, don't they? They make things really more clear. And sometimes people look at the world a particular way, you know, not necessarily through glasses, but some people might think of, like, our faith in a particular way. They might not look at Jesus being their Lord and Savior. That's a way that people might view the world. You and I, we love Jesus, so we would say that he looks to us like the Lord, right? So that's the way we see him. So I was wondering, you know, spiritually speaking, if we could, like, put on our, if we call these, like, Jesus glasses, they would help us at times see the world through the lens of Jesus. Wouldn't that be cool if we all could have, like, Jesus glasses, and, like, when we feel ourselves kind of looking at people kind of wrongly, you know, we might put on the Jesus glasses and look at them with love, right? Because I don't know about you, but sometimes I need the help of Jesus glasses because I don't always look at people the right way. You know what I mean? In terms of, like, do they need help? Or, you know, they've carved out their life so they're getting what they deserve. Kind of, you know what I'm saying? So if we did this, if we all put on our Jesus glasses, what might be ways that, let's say, if we didn't have our Jesus glasses on, here's an example, and we go downtown to the city of Chicago, and we get off the train, and there's people sitting on the sidewalk holding out, like, a cup and have a sign that says, "Please give me money." If we didn't have our Jesus glasses on, what might we think of that person? You might think they're lying, right? Yeah, because unfortunately, some people do that, you know? So you might look at them and say, they're not really struggling. They're just doing this to get money. So, but if we walk by them and put on our Jesus glasses, what might we think then? Yeah, maybe they need some help. And sometimes for us as Christians, it's hard to figure out what kind of help. It's not always putting money in the coin box, you know, for them. That's not always going to help them. Okay, so let's think of somebody like that. Or let's say someone in your class is not always the kindest to you. They're always kind of, they treat you in a mean way. If you didn't have your Jesus glasses on, what would you think of them? Yeah, well, what a mean person, right? And you wouldn't care about them. You just, like, leave me alone. But, like, if I put on my Jesus glasses and I see this mean person, what might I think then? How might I view them then? Might find the good of them. And you might find that maybe they're hurting, and that's why they're mean. So, you know, if you show a little kindness, maybe you can cut through the meanness, you know what I mean? So I think that's always a good idea for us to remember to carry around our Jesus glasses, because isn't it easy to kind of look at things or people in the not-so-positive way sometimes? So if we had our Jesus glasses on, we could see really well. And we could see that, you know, we could look at them through the loving eyes of Jesus. that sound like a good idea? All right, so I don't know if you can get Jesus glasses at Walmart, but I'm going to go look. And maybe next time we get together, I can give you some, all right? All right, how about we pray? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day and the reminder in your word that we should look upon each other through the lens of the sight of Jesus. Help us, Lord, because sometimes we make judgments on people, and many times they're wrong, and we really don't get it right. Help us to always interact with people with kindness and the love of Christ so that possibly we could get past the thing that we see on the surface and help them to come to know that they are loved by you, just as we know that we're loved by you. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks for coming up, friend. Yep. God bless you. Friends, let's stand for the hearing of our third reading today. Our third reading is according to Acts chapter 9, beginning at the first verse. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anything belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Well, I can tell you're just brimming with anticipation. How did Pastor work up the Fresh Prince of Bel Air, the new song? I was so excited and tickled this week, but it'll probably flop. So just laugh and I'll feel better. Okay, so this is Paul talking about that he's the Fresh Prince of Damascus, like Will Smith. So now this is a story all about how my life got flipped, turned upside down. And I'd like to take a minute, just sit right there, and don't even ask us. I'll tell you how I became the prince of a town called Damascus. In West Cilicia, born and raised in the temple playground, was where I spent most of my days, chilling out, maxing, relaxing all cool, and shooting the breeze with Gamaliel inside of the school. When that one guy, Jesus, was up to no good, started making trouble in my neighborhood. I watched Stephen get stoned and started making a fracas. That's when Jesus knocked me down on the way to Damascus. Oh, who says you can't laugh in church? Well, thanks for going along with me. But yeah, Paul's life got turned upside down by this amazing light that just knocked him to his feet. He was walking in darkness. He thought he was doing God's work. He grew up a good Jewish boy, studied under Gamaliel, one of the most respected teachers in all of the Jewish land. And he was thinking, oh, this guy Jesus, he's got it wrong. He's whooping up the crowd and they're going the wrong way. He's not following the Torah. I've got to do something about it and get rid of him. Even though the people failed, he rose again. And I'm going to get rid of anybody who's following him. Well, that's when his life got turned upside down. Darkness came into Paul's life. He was called Saul then, later called Paul, as you know. Darkness came through a bright light of Jesus, which sounds kind of backwards. He was walking in darkness. Jesus gave this tremendous light that blinded him and gave him physical darkness. So spiritually, he was walking in darkness. Jesus used physical darkness to turn his world upside down. You know, deep darkness is a horrible thing. Many who are imprisoned, if they don't follow the rules, get put in solitary confinement in darkness. I was at Alcatraz in San Francisco a couple of years ago, and I saw that where they put prisoners in solitary confinement, and oh, it was so dark and dank, and how people could spend time in there must really just mess with their mind. The only time I experienced real darkness where I was kind of getting afraid was I went, it's called spelunking or caving, in college, and we had these little helmets on with little sulfa flares, and you could barely see in the cave when you were going and just kind of seeing things. And you know, you're kind of cramped and it's dark and, you know, you're like, ooh, this is uncomfortable. But you're trying to just follow along and make your way. You can't really see, but really farther beyond your arm stretch. And we come to this room and the leader says, all right, when we get into this, we're going to go down here. Now I want you to turn your lights off when we get there. So we turn off our lights, utter darkness. He said, don't talk. We just sat there in this cavern of darkness. I could not even see my hand in front of my face. And I have to say, I was getting nervous. I'm like, okay, dude, enough is enough. When are we going to be able to turn on our lights? But then he turned on a flare and we could see this beautiful cavern of all myriad of colors. But that light changed our perspective. We were now reoriented. Maybe you've had some times in the dark where it's been kind of scary. Well, darkness in Scripture can sometimes signify things that we don't understand. It can even be used to describe the presence of God too great for us to see or even comprehend. Now follow me on this. You remember back in the Old Testament, on the Mount Sinai, there was darkness that engulfed Mount Sinai. In Exodus 20, it says, "Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood far off and to Moses and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we'll listen, but don't let God speak to us lest we die.' So Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin.' So the people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." See, darkness signified the presence of God. And even in 1 Kings, at the dedication of the temple, remember the cloud at the dedication? In 1 Kings 8, "And when the priests came out of the holy place, a cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord." Darkness signifies his presence. And Solomon said, "The Lord has said to that he would dwell in a dark cloud. I have indeed built a magnificent temple for you, a place for you to dwell forever." And we even see darkness in the poetic language of the Psalms. Psalm 18:11, "He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, thick clouds dark with water." Psalm 97, "Clouds and thick darkness are all around him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne." You see, when Paul enters into the darkness, the physical darkness that Jesus brought upon him through the blinding of his eyes, it becomes for him an experience of God. A God who is too big to comprehend, but nonetheless, a God of grace. Luther talked about this in his writings on the book of Galatians. He says, "Accordingly, when your conscience is terrified by the law and you are wrestling with God, the judge, do not consult your reason or the law, but take your stand alone on the grace of God and his word of consolation. Cling to this and act as if you have never heard of the word of the law. Enter into that darkness of Exodus 20, where neither the law nor human reason gives its light, but only the dark word of faith." That's an interesting way to see it. Luther goes on to say, "The believer relies with a certainty on being saved in Christ without the law and regardless of it. Thus the gospel without and regardless of the light of the law and reason leads us into the darkness of faith where the law and reason exercise no authority." Often the image of darkness is related to sin and death in Scripture and also to evil and immoral behavior. It's to the opposite of what God truly is. If darkness is evil or impurity or death, then Scripture says in 1 John 1, God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. But if the light is the law that shows us not only what we should do, but brings our sins to light, then darkness becomes the image of grace as we walk by faith, not by sight. You see how Paul said in Corinthians, darkness brings us our sins into the light. So we walk by faith. So now with Jesus, we have a new lens. Just as Paul found that new lens, he found the Jesus glasses. Look at Jesus, the clouds, the cloud at his baptism, how the cloud separated and opened up the heavens at his baptism. The presence of his Father. Or the cloud that overshadowed the mountain on the Mount of Transfiguration. The darkness that ensued over the cross as Jesus hung on that cross for our sins. Wrapped in a cloud at your baptism. You're hidden in Christ. At the foot of the cross, the light of the law has no place. In that darkness, you find the promise of grace, received by faith, not by sight. Look at your own life. You walk as a child of the light. But yet, the deeds of darkness still cling to you. As you walk the Christian journey, the law can light your path. But when the law points out your sin, don't try harder to stay on the path. Don't pretend like you can find the way on your own. Just like with Moses and Solomon and Paul, they entered into the holy darkness of God's presence and they hold on to the dark word of faith where reason and law have nothing to say about your righteousness before God. There in the dark, Jesus takes your hand and invites you to trust. To trust in not something you see, but a promise given by grace and received by faith. So I dare say, dear friends, if we look at our own life, we could probably make up our own verse, tell a story about how our life got flipped, turned upside down. In the darkness of our own sinfulness, it was Jesus who pulled us out of that darkness to that glorious light of forgiveness and grace and eternal life with Him forever. So that even though our hearts are engulfed by darkness, we are a child of the light, not of a light of this world, but an everlasting light where people notice a difference in you. Thanks be to God that our lives, like Paul's, have been flipped and turned upside down. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, let's stand and confess our faith to the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated.
Prayers this evening will be spoken by myself, and then the congregation will follow with a petition of, O Christ, who came to save the world, followed by, let us see the world through your eyes. O Lord, thank you for giving us examples of St. Paul, whose worldview was transformed in a way that brought the message of the gospel to light in dramatic fashion. Awaken us in a sense of awe and wonder at how what Christ did for us on the cross changed everything about how we see the world and how we view and live our lives for him. O Christ, who came to save the world. Sometimes our Savior, our worldview can get blurry or out of focus. For that we are truly sorry. Though the study of your world, your word, time in worship, and a deeper prayer life help us to get refocused on you and clear in our commitment to your will and your way. O Christ, who came to save the world. Work in the hearts of those who have turned away from you and those who seek to do your followers harm. Bring messengers of your gospel to them, like Ananias, and warm their hearts that they may turn their lives around and turn towards you. Make us bold in our service to be Anician to those who are breathing threats against you. May we be beacons of hope and sources of saving news to all your wandering sheep. O Christ, who came to save the world. After his conversion, St. Paul spent his life teaching and preaching the good news of Jesus to the nation far and wide. Dear Lord, let us support pastors and teachers in our faith communities to continue to work St. Paul carried out so long ago, and give us generous hearts to support the work of the missionaries who serve in far-off lands, often in the very places where St. Paul set foot. Grant them receptive hearts and minds to the message of the salvation found through your death and resurrection. O Christ, who came to the world,
let us see you through your eyes.
St. Paul went through many trials in his time serving the Lord, and we too struggle as we serve you. Be with those who are sick and injured, hospitalized or homebound, especially Alice, Dan, Joe, Katie, Laverne, Linda, Vernette, Norma, Gwen, Vern, Riley, Ralph, Wally, Blanche, Bob, and Liz. Give them an extra measure of your grace and fill them with confidence that no matter what happens, you are with them and you will be their rock of refuge. O Christ, who came to save the world.
Let us see the world through your eyes.
God of all creation, we offer you grateful praise for the gift of life. Hear our prayers for your servants who recall this week the day of their birth and rejoice in your gift of life and love. Family and friends, we pray for June, Anthony, Brian, Matthew, Alexandra, Ryan, Michael, Carolyn, Kristen. O Christ, who came to save the world. Dear Jesus, supply renewed resolve to those who are persecuted throughout the world for your sake. Keep your cross always before them. Let them never succumb to fear or doubt, but only the faith that the road ahead leads ultimately to praise with you. O Christ, who came to save the world. Heavenly Father, bless our Northern Illinois District President, Emeritus Reverend Dan Gilbert, as he transitions from active service to the people of the Northern Illinois District to one of prayerful support and counsel, and giving thanks to God for his many years of service to God and God's people. For our president-elect, Reverend Alan Buss, as he transitions from parish pastoral ministry to being shepherd of the Northern Illinois District, that his transition is peaceful and fruitful, and that the Lord would bless him mightily as he leads us to proclaim Christ to the fallen world. For the disciples of Jesus in the Northern Illinois District, as we continue to work to which Christ has called and sent us to do, that we would be blessed with the power of Holy Jesus working throughout the means of grace in bringing the gospel of Jesus to a fallen world. O Christ, who came to save the world. Bless those who mourn the loss of loved ones, especially for Millie Kruger and Beth Conklin and family, at the loss of Millie's brother-in-law, William Gates. Give them hope and confidence in your promise that all who die in the Lord are raised to new life anew with you in heaven by your cross and empty tomb. Surround them, too, with family and friends to care for them in this time of sorrow. O Christ, who came to save the world. All these petitions we offer in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who did the will of God and lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit. One God, now and forever. Amen. At this time, we will receive your gifts for the mission of Emmanuel's Church and School. Thank you.
Please stand. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Lord, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you always. Amen. Please be seated.
The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me lie in pastures green. He leads me by the still, still waters. His goodness restores my soul. And I will trust in you. And I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will lead me. Guides my ways in righteousness, and he anoints my head with oil, and my cup it overflows with joy. I feast on his will trust in you, and I will trust in you alone. For your endless mercy follows me. Your goodness will fear the evil
I invite you to stand. We pray together. Be with us through this season, Lord,
and all our earthly days,
that when the final Easter dawns,
we join in heaven's praise. Amen.
Now may the body and blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you in body and soul unto life everlasting. Depart in his peace. Through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies.
Because of the Spirit who lives in you.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you his peace. Amen.